I have been gripped with this question, and I've mentioned it here over recent weeks. The question it's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And that question is, why was it so hard for the Jesus' apostles, the disciples, to understand and expect the resurrection from the dead? As often as Jesus told them, as clearly as he discussed it with them, they did not, could not recognize and seem to comprehend this reality of the resurrection. And I've struggled with that. I've asked myself and over the last several weeks, and it's been a very fruitful question to ask, because as I've asked, as I've prayed, as I've dug, I have learned so much. You know, I just want to encourage you to ask questions of these doctrines, these great beliefs of ours. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, Lord, help me see this, help me understand this, because he wants to deepen our realization of this. And in that note, the next several weeks leading up to Pentecost, May 28th is Pentecost Sunday, we're going to delve into this subject of resurrection realities. Because, listen, the topic is far deeper, far more profound, and far more important to our practical daily experience than we may understand. We may think of the resurrection in more and simply historical terms of something that happened 2,000 years ago, and it was, it's glorious, that's true, it really happened. But the Bible says more about the implications of the resurrection in our lives today and in the future than it does about what happened in the past. And so there's much for us to learn and glean, and it will really enrich our experience of the Lord as we do so. I want to start off with a little story that I remember from a friend of mine who's with the Lord now after an epic testimony and battle with cancer. It was one of my closest friends years ago, and he was a pilot. Had his own plane, and he didn't fly a lot, and by the time I knew him, he wasn't flying as much, but I remember a story he told. He and several of the brothers from the church there wanted to go to Virginia Beach, or I think to Sandbridge, for a weekend at the beach, and they took his little prop plane. I think there were three or four of them in the plane, and they were flying down to Virginia Beach, and late in the afternoon, early evening, and evidently this friend of mine was not... He drove by the roads. He didn't drive by instrumentation. He wasn't really great with instrumentation. And it started getting dark sooner than he thought. They didn't leave soon enough. And as they were getting closer, they weren't close enough to the airport. He couldn't see the runways, and he was already having trouble knowing exactly where he was. So he's really struggling. And he expressed his fears. He says, man, this is getting dark. I'm really struggling. And, of course, everybody is getting afraid. You know, there, this really happened. And, you know, they're in the plane and they're going, oh my gosh, you know, what do we get ourselves in? What did he get us in? And then someone said, David, you got your sunshades on. You got your sunglasses on. And he took his sunglasses off, and also there was more than enough light to see his way to the airport and get the plane safely landed. So this really happened. But the kind of the moral of the story is that without light, we miss a lot of things, don't we? We bump into a lot of things. A lot of things we just totally miss. Things can be hidden in plain sight. Things that we've never realized. Things we've never appreciated even. But not until light comes can we really see it and understand. And see, that's what the resurrection of Jesus is, among many other glorious things. It's light. The Bible says that. It speaks of light, that Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in his resurrection. It's like what the resurrection is, this light that turns on. It turns on into Scripture. It turns on in our hearts. It turns on in our world. And there's so much to see through the benefit of this lens of resurrection. And I'm sure we've not even begun to scratch the surface. I'm thinking that throughout eternity, we're still going to be gathering and gleaning some of the beauties of the repercussions, if you will, of the resurrection from the dead. And I want to stir up anticipation for these next several weeks, because I believe, I know you're going to hear some things about resurrection, implications and applications of the resurrections probably you may have never heard. And I'm not saying I'm the only one that's ever preached this. If anybody ever tells you nobody's seen this but me, run, okay? So I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying what's in the Word. But I grew up in the church. And a lot of these things that I'm sharing, going to be sharing, Either it wasn't taught in its fullness, or I had my sunshades on, and that accounts for a lot of it. I had my blinders on. I was more in love with the darkness some of those years than I was with the light. And that affects us. You don't understand that. The condition of our heart affects how we're able to perceive what God's wanting to say to us. So that's one of the reasons why praying and humbling ourselves and confessing our sins and getting it clear between us and God so that we can hear. So we want that to happen in our midst today. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is exactly the light that becomes the central and unifying theme of the entire Bible. All of a sudden, the resurrection happens and the apostles have a brand new Bible. A Bible that just a few days, a few weeks before, they could read cover to cover, cover to cover, cover to cover, all their lives and never see resurrection. Now they can't see anything but resurrection. It's just like the light turns on and they start pulling all this stuff. And so they talk about, according to the scriptures, Jesus died. According to the scriptures, he was raised on the third day. According to the scriptures, it is written. All of a sudden they see it. Now let me tell you, we need the same kind of encounter and experience that the first disciples did. We're no different than they are. We need to encounter Jesus in such a way that we begin to have light. And we need it as much as they do, so we can see what's going on in our world, so we can make sense of it. Let me tell you, I will never really make sense of this world until you're deeply established in the death and resurrection of Jesus. There are questions, there are stuff that happens that it's so hard, it'll never make sense until you're rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's like, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then all of this is just a waste. It's empty. Stuff we go through, there's no value in it. The suffering is just totally meaningless if there's no resurrection. But if there is a resurrection, and there is a life to come, and there is, it all of a sudden it takes on a whole different meaning. It takes on a whole different potential. Are you guys with me? Okay, Mark chapter 9. We're going to begin reading with verse 2. And no, this is an account of something that happened before the death and resurrection, but you'll see how even this is informed by the resurrection as we go through it this morning. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 2, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, and no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Side note, in one of the other Gospels, it says, and they were talking with Jesus about the departure he was soon to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking to him about the departure he was soon to accomplish in Jerusalem. It's beautiful. Okay, verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. So Peter, James, and John are just, they're wowed by this encounter here. Then verse 7 says, then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. This was almost like a rebuke. It was a loving one, but God is saying, don't be enamored with Moses and Elijah. This is my son, hear ye him. Because what was happening, going to happen with Jesus, was going to subsume. It was swallowing up everything from the Bible. Law and the prophets represented all of the scripture up to that point. And God's saying, okay, you got to focus on Jesus, guys. Focus on Jesus. Don't try to build tabernacles, because all of this is finally going to make sense in what's going to happen with Jesus. Okay, verse 8. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. What a blessed place to be if we get to that place where Jesus is everything to us and we can see him in everything that's going on in our lives. God, get us there. Amen. Verse 9, and as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement. The word there literally is not just that they considered it. It's a strong word. They actually this statement about until the Son of Man be risen from the dead, it gripped them. And they're going, what in the world? What does that mean? And they begin to discuss it. It says, They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. Let's pray together. Father, we ask, Lord, we want to seize upon this statement, Lord, and we ask that you help us. Grant unto us wisdom and revelation. Holy Spirit of God, Lord, the inspirer, the author of these sacred texts, Lord, that you would speak within our hearts. Lord, we invite you to move among us. Lord, give us your thoughts. Lord, we ask that you would help us. God, help us escape lies. Help us escape untruths. Help us escape bondage in our brains, in our emotions. Lord, in our memories, in our attitudes. Lord, help us escape from darkness today. Show us something of the blessed Lord Jesus that we haven't seen. Show us something of ourselves in Jesus that we haven't seen, Lord. And Lord, as you always do, when you are honored, rout every device of the enemy in this place in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray and we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is the two verses that just kind of really get my attention. It said, as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement and discussing what in the world does this mean? There are some things that we just will not understand. We just don't get it until this resurrection of Jesus, until more of what happened, more of the implications of that really began to resonate in our hearts. And that's what we're planning on. That's what we're expecting over these next several weeks, okay? So be prayerful about it. Come expecting to learn. Come expecting and asking God to speak to you. Pray for me as I develop these messages. And we'll believe that God's going to do some neat stuff beginning this morning. Okay, number one, the first thing I want to talk about here is that until we encounter the resurrected one, we just don't get it. It didn't matter how many times Jesus spoke to his disciples about his impending death and resurrection. They didn't get it. And even after some said the tomb was empty and some said they had even seen Jesus, they still are having a hard time until they encountered him. And when they encountered the living Christ, that's when stuff began to change. That's when doors began to open in their hearts, where the blindness in their eyes and their minds began to go away, and they began to get it. They began to realize what the impact of this was in their life. Now, without resurrection, without the resurrection of Jesus, now I'm going to be talking about resurrection, and when I say the resurrection of Christ, don't think, why is he not talking about Christ's death? Isn't Christ's death important? It is. There's no resurrection without the death. But listen, if he just died and he didn't raise, then he's just like anybody else. It's the resurrection that is the victory note. But, of course, he had to die to get there, and it's very important. So when I say resurrection, sometimes I may say death and resurrection. I may just say resurrection. Just know it's all implied, okay? Y'all with me? Okay. Until we encounter the resurrected one, we just don't get it. Okay. Without the resurrection, no one would even remember this man called Jesus from Nazareth. We wouldn't even be talking about it. There would be probably no history whatsoever without the resurrection of Jesus. The Roman cross was designed to annihilate, to nullify the very personhood of whoever was hanging on it. And they did this to bring fear upon people. And it was like, it was such a gruesome death that it basically erased you from history. If Jesus didn't rise again, we wouldn't be talking about it. So that's how important resurrection is. It's just one. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus. And one of the things that came to me in the last week or so as I've asked, why did the disciples not expect resurrection? I felt like something that came into my heart was this. Had I been there and saw it, had you been there and saw what they did to the blessed Lord Jesus and saw his body so mutilated, you like them to think there is no way anybody comes back after this. It was so terrible, so graphic, so terrible. No matter what you'd been told, it would just almost be impossible to expect anything good could come out of that. That's what the Romans wanted the cross to do. They wanted to instill that kind of fear into people. But he did come back, didn't he? No one would even remember Jesus. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christian faith. There would be no forgiveness of sins. No way to make real sense of this life in the world without the resurrection of Jesus. There is no Christian faith without it. You say, well, yeah, you can still believe in God. Yeah, but it's not Christian faith. There's no promise of salvation. There's no way you can know that your sins are forgiven or that you can know there's life after death unless Jesus has risen from the dead. We could not even begin to comprehend the glory and the immensity of God's person, His attributes, His plans, His promises without the resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus becomes this ultimate manifestation and declaration of who God is to us. And without that, we really don't even know Him. The Jews killed Him. They didn't recognize God in the flesh in the person of Jesus. It wasn't until after He raised that Jews began to say, oh my gosh, that was God. And they began to realize and put these things together and learn about God's mercy and all of it. Without God's resurrection, we can't really even know who He is. The resurrection then becomes the central and unifying theme of the entirety of Scripture. The resurrection becomes the interpretive key. Once you understand, and the more deeply we get established in Jesus' resurrection, we have this key, this lens that we can go back through Scripture, and all of a sudden, it all begins to make sense from cover to cover. So important to us. But it's not just what Jesus did. It's not just the historical fact of His work on the cross and His bodily resurrection. It's not just what He did, it's who He is that saves. Just put that back in your memory bank and hold on, that never forget it. It's not just what He did, it's who He is. Jesus Himself is the gospel. It's not just what He did. What He did is part of it. It's crucial. But it's who He was and who He became, who He is for us now in His personhood. And that'll become more clear over the next few weeks as we go through this. Now, in the text we began with, there was this transfiguration. You know, this was well before the death and resurrection. They go up on this mountain, Peter, James, and John with Jesus, and they saw Him transfigured. He began to glow. The gospel says, His face began to shine so brightly that they fell down on their faces as if they were dead. They fell down and worshiped Him. And let me just suggest to you that this transfiguration, this glory that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, was not something that suddenly came down upon Jesus. It wasn't a glory being reflected upon Jesus. It was a glory that had been shut up and hidden, veiled in His humanity. And for that, those few minutes there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that glory starts coming out. And they see what had been hidden from the eyes of sinful flesh. It was not something that He got. See, Jesus didn't have to go to the cross and die and rise again to get glory, to gain glory. He already had it. So what does that matter? He didn't go to the cross to even have the power to raise you from the dead. He had already raised the dead. We'll see that in a minute as well. He went to the cross and died and rose again, not to gain glory, but so He could give glory. So He could share it with us. So that the glory that was in Him could be in us. So that the glory, the perfected glory of God in this perfect Son of God that can't dwell in sinful vessels, this God who can't have fellowship, this light that has no fellowship with darkness. So this life can be manifested not only to us, but in us. It was necessary so that the life that's in Him, the cross and resurrection was necessary so that the life that's in Him could be placed in us. You know, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says, Paul tells us in Colossians, that the Father qualified us, those who are believers, those who have received Him, He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He qualified us to share. What Jesus did in the cross did something that changes our position and condition before God so that we can become one who shares in the glory of God. He accomplished that. In the next verse there in Colossians says, for He has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He did that at the cross in the resurrection. He did this great exchange, this wonderful transfer of our shame, our guilt, our pollution onto Jesus, took it off out of us, put it on Jesus, buried it, and raised Him up in newness of life. And now He can give us that. He can give us His very life. That's what we're looking into this morning and some in the weeks to come. The resurrection is not only proof that sins were forgiven, It's that for sure, but it's a new life and power that's available within the lives of a believer now. Power to win the battle against sin, darkness, discouragement, shame, despair, you fill in the blank, whatever your battle is, your enemy is. This is a massive reality, the resurrection reality that's hidden in plain sight. Paul called it Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's hidden in plain sight. You may be a believer, and we don't often realize just who this is, this glory that's in us through the gift of the new birth, through Jesus dwelling in us. If he indeed does dwell in you, have you received him? Have you received him? That's a question, because we're not born that way. We're reborn that way. And it's important that we understand that. Okay, number two. Resurrection life is God's kind of life. Follow me. Now, flip to John 5. Resurrection life is God's quality of life, his kind of life. John 5, verse 21 through 26 says this. For, this is Jesus speaking. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now, this is Jesus speaking well before the cross and the resurrection. Look what he's saying. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, verse 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you do not accept Jesus on the basis of who he says he is God in the flesh, he is the Son of God, he is part of the Trinity. If you don't accept that, you've got no part in it. If you don't honor Jesus equal to the Father in deity, then you're not honoring the Father, Jesus says. So Jesus is deity. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Didn't say will have. Has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He's talking about some kind of categorical positional change here that happens when we encounter the words of Jesus and we yield to him and we receive him. There's a passing out of one condition, out of darkness into light, out of death into life. Okay, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Are y'all getting that? This is all before the death and resurrection. All this discussion, all this claim that Jesus is making here, having life, having the power, having resurrection power and life in himself. He already had it. He didn't die on the cross to get it. He already had it. He died on the cross so he could give it. So we could get it. Powerful. Resurrection life is simply a quality and essence of life that is untouchable, unassailable, undefeatable, incorruptible life. Uncreated life. It's the life that God himself has always had and enjoyed in himself. And that's the life we're talking about. That's the life that existed with God and that went into the dead body of Jesus in the tomb. Resurrection life is God's kind of life. It has always existed simply because God has always existed. It's the life of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The unique thing about this text, as I'm already alluding to, the unique thing is that this never before in human history had this life, this God life, ever dwelt in fullness inside a human being. Nobody had ever encountered that because everyone had sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God from Adam on. But Jesus was born of the Virgin, without the seed of sin, without the taint of sin, never sinned though tempted like us in every way. And God, the Father, joined with humanity in the womb of the Virgin. And this Jesus was completely man and completely God. The fullness of the Godhead, Bible says, dwelt in him bodily. That had never happened in the history of man. There had never been a human being that was so joined with God that you would say he is God. This is a God-man. Never before and never will. Again, one of a kind. The monogenes, the one of a kind, unique one and only Son of God in that sense. Are y'all with me? This is Orthodox Christian teaching. I'm not sure many of us have thought these things through. Death and resurrection was not so Jesus could gain this life. He had it from eternity. He was God. His death and resurrection is so he could give it to us, so we could experience it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, he went to the tomb of Lazarus. He's going to raise Lazarus up. And Mary said, oh, if you'd only been here, you could have healed him. Martha said, you'd been here, you would have healed him. And Jesus said, he will live again. Martha said, and it was good doctrine. She said, yeah, I know, in the last day he'll be raised up. And indeed, there is an end time. We'll see that in just a minute. But he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't just say, I give resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. John, the apostle, says in another place in 1 John, he says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And that life, he's talking about the life that was with the Father and was made manifest among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He who has the Son has the life. Martha, I am resurrection. I don't just raise the dead. I am resurrection life. You get me, you get resurrection life. If I come into you, resurrection life comes into you. This is good stuff. I hope that it's blessing you. And so the big question, the big challenge that Jesus came to answer and reveal, how can God put his perfect, flawless, incorruptible, uncreated life into persons who are so stained by sin? And the answer is simply and solely through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He can do it now. Did you have him? Have you received him? To have Jesus is to have resurrected eternal life. Good, number three. It's important that we understand two resurrections. This will maybe clear a few things up for some of us. It's in the same passage here, John chapter 5. And I'll refer to that in just a minute specifically. But there are two resurrections specifically mentioned, not only in this text, but in Scripture, because there are three types of death. Maybe you're probably familiar with this. As I discuss it, it'll become clear. There are three types of death. Now, death, what is death? Death literally means a separation. Death is a separation. So, physical death. Physical death happens when our spirits leave our bodies. When you remember on the cross, Jesus gave up his spirit. He said, you know, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he died. Says in James, I think James 3, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So the body without the spirit is dead. So when our spirit leaves our physical body dies. And our body's not dead until the spirit goes. Okay? That's physical death. Okay? I think most of us are familiar with that. If you've ever been, maybe you have been in the room when someone died. I've been there a number of times and prayerfully with people, and there's, I almost visibly see the spirit leave. I've been there. I've seen that. Something clearly left, and then death comes. It's the fact. It's the fact of the way it works. The body without the spirit is dead. So that's physical death. It's a separation of our spirits from our physical body. Okay, what about spiritual death? Well, what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is when there is a separation between your spirit and God. Who is spirit? God's life. And you're separated from, now if you're separated from life, what are you in? You're in death. You're in spiritual death. But spiritual death doesn't necessarily mean physical death immediately. In the beginning, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, for in the day you eat, you shall surely what? Die. Satan says, you won't die. They ate it. They received the temptation. They believed the lie that they could figure out a better way of living than God's way. And they ate from the fruit of the forbidden fruit, didn't they? But they didn't drop over, kill over dead, did they? What happened, though? There was spiritual death. That's when spiritual death came. Their spirit was separated from God. So from that point on, there's this alienation between them and God. They sense an alienation. They sense a separation. And they flee to the woods and try to cover themselves and hide from God. There's this separation that's occurred. It's spiritual death. It's living contrary to and apart from a fellowship in the life of God. That's spiritual death. The Bible says we're all born into that kind of situation. We're born spiritually dead, even though we're physically alive. And the third type of death is eternal death. What is that? That's what occurs after Jesus comes back again in the last day and the judgment happens, and everyone whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have not been reconciled to God and received His life through Jesus, through the gospel, they're still in spiritual death. What is God going to do with those who go on living willfully in spiritual death, separated from Him, independent, arrogantly, rebelling against Him? What's He going to do with them? He's going to give them what they wanted. Separate them for eternity. That's eternal death, lake of fire. Three types of death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. Now, with that in mind, look with me here as we conclude today. John 5:24, back in chapter 5. We're going to repeat a couple of verses and then add a few more with it. John 24, words of our Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has, that is, now. You receive Jesus, you respond to his gospel, you accept his word, and he says, you have eternal life now. Now, he didn't just say life, it's eternal. God's life is eternal, right? And so we see now that this third death, eternal death, well, that's completely taken out of the picture for you because you've got eternal life. So there's no way you're going to end up in eternal death because you've already got eternal life. You with me? Has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Well, these people he's talking to are alive. They're just like you and me. They're living, breathing. And he says, if you believe my word, you receive my word, you receive me, you pass out of death into life. What death is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual death and the subsequent eternal death. You've passed out of spiritual death because you've received me. You've received my word. You've been reconciled to me. Then you've accepted me, and he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Are you with me? So they've received Jesus. They've received eternal life. They have it now. They have passed out of this category, this predicament of being separated from God. They're in spiritual death no more. They're now in life. They're reconciled to God through his Son. That's the first resurrection. Look, we'll see it here. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. An hour is coming, and now is. Jesus said, okay, it's already upon us. And he's not very far from the cross at this point. He said, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear. He's talking about the people right there. He's talking about you and me today. And now is when the dead, those who are separated from God because of their sins, living in a state of spiritual death, you were born that way, we inherited that from Adam. There's coming a day when those who are spiritually dead will hear the voice of the God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who hear, those who respond, those who receive him will live in that day. That's the first resurrection. It's your spirit being born anew. By the incoming of God's Spirit, by the life of God coming into you through your faith in Jesus and receiving Him, resurrected life comes into your body. And you are born. You become a new creation, the Bible says. There's coming a day, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and will hear. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this. Watch this. This is the second resurrection. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. He said there's coming a day, but He didn't say and now is like He did a few verses before. He said there's coming a day, it's in the future, when the dead in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God, and there will be a final resurrection, a bodily resurrection. That's when the decayed remnants of our physical remains come up out of these graves, or come up off the seafloor, or come out where the ashes were scattered. God's not confused. He can bring all that back together. And He causes every single person to stand again. And if you've already been transferred out of darkness into light, you've already received spiritual life through the gospel, through Jesus, you were raised to eternal life without judgment. But it says those who aren't, then they're going to have to stand before God and hear the "depart from me, I never knew you." So that's what we've got here. Two resurrections. The first one is made available to us now through the gospel. You can be born again spiritually and receive resurrection life, Jesus' very life, the life of the Godhead, the life that God Himself enjoys. It can actually come into your body and dwell in you. He who has the Son has the life. You can receive it now. And if you have, you have Him, you don't have to fear what's called the second death. That's the eternal death. You don't have to fear the second death or the second resurrection. Matter of fact, you can look forward to it. Are you guys with me? That's the truth. And we're going to look into some more very specific aspects of resurrection in the weeks to come. But let's close by this. Here's a picture. I should have written down the details, but this is on one of our naval vessels, U.S. Navy vessels. This is a naval chaplain baptizing one of the servicemen there who's responded to the gospel. It's beautiful, isn't it? I love just looking at that picture. The baptism is such a beautiful picture because it shows someone who's been under, who's been buried, who's been dead, being brought up again. It's a picture. There's a reason why the Lord commands us to be baptized, to believe and be baptized. It's because it is a symbol, it is a sacrament that once for all in our lives shows what has eternally, really already happened. Through what Jesus did for us, now it's become real in me. I died to sin with Jesus. His death was mine. And as He rose from the grave, that life that He rose in has now been given to me. And I've got it on the inside. I may still have a body that's subject to sickness and even sometimes subject to sin, still have these struggles, but I got a body that ultimately is going to be glorified, going to be renewed in the final resurrection. I'm going to get a body like Jesus' body. We're going to cover that too in a few weeks. Okay? Paul is explaining here, and there's a verse. I think I've got a text for that. Yeah, look at this. This is Romans 6, verse 4 says this, "Baptism. Therefore, having been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Look at that. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk. That's today. That's shoe leather, isn't it? He said, just the same way that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of resurrection, went into the dead body of Jesus and raised Him up, so we too are raised up to walk in a newness of life, God's kind of life. That's now. That's now. That's available. He said, well, I don't feel it. Well, it's not about a feeling, though you can feel it as you respond to Him. I'm just telling you, this is one of those things, and you may be a believer, you may have been in Christ for years, but this thing may have been hidden in plain sight. And you don't even realize who it is that lives in you. Know ye not, Paul said to the Corinthians, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from Him, and that you're not your own, but you were bought with a price? Know ye not? The answer was obvious. Paul was saying the reason you're caught in all this sexual sin. These were believers struggling in sexual sin and going to prostitutes and all this. He says, how can you do that? You clearly don't understand who's living in you now. We need to understand that. We need revelation. We need light. We need God to help us realize who this one is who lives in us, because as you see Him, as you realize who it is that lives in you, if you've indeed received Him, it changes the way you look at your body. Let me tell you, you can't go on hating your body. You can't go on hating on your body when you realize who it is that lives in you. It'll change the way you even look at your own selves. You can't hate your gender. You can't hate how you're made when you realize that the living one is living inside you. It changes everything. It can and it will. There's so much to gain through these resurrection realities. Walking in newness of life. The difference between your present experience, my present experience as a Christian, and the destiny that God has for us in this life, in this walking, is revelation. It's light. We need light. Not only light, but light received and responded to and not resisted. You know what repentance is? Repentance is basically accepting light, letting God say what it is and embracing that. You know what confession of sin is? To confess is homologio, means to say the exact same thing. To confess sin means, as God speaks to me and shows me sin, I say it's what He says it is. Oh, we don't want to do that though. We want to call it by another name. And we do. We block the light. And so we don't get the power of repentance. We don't get the power of deliverance because we're not really yielding to the light. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about you and me. And we need that. We need to respond. We need to humble ourselves. Okay, here's a question. I'm going to finish. What struggle, complication, challenge, confusion, addiction, sorrow, problem in your life could be transfigured by the very same life and spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? Just think about it for a minute. If the very same spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead were to show up inside of you, what kind of solution, what kind of opportunities, what kind of power would that be that's available to you? I'm telling you, this is where hopelessness goes out the door. I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care how you struggled. I don't care how long your family's been the way it's been. I don't care. I do care. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't matter to God because His resurrection life. I mean, just think. What problem do you have that a good resurrection wouldn't solve? Think about it. Just think about it. That big thing is weighing on you right now. If God shows up in His resurrection power, now don't you think if He can bring the dead body of Jesus up out of the grave after He had all of our sins, not just yours, not just mine, but all of our sins, piled on top of Him, if He can bring Jesus up out of that, don't you think that same Spirit who now dwells in you if you've received Him can make a difference? Yeah, if you live by faith, if you trust Him, if you lean into that, if you receive, if you respond to that, as you see that. Have you received the risen Lord? That's where it begins. Receiving Him by faith. And then walking with Him, if you have. Have you demonstrated your faith through an obedience in baptism, water baptism? That's the first commandment that God makes to the new creature who has received resurrection life. Repent and be baptized, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. It's us. Have you been baptized in believer's baptism? Or have you somehow put that off or not seen the importance of it? Have you received Him? If you haven't, you can. You say, well, how do you do that? Paul said it like this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that He's Lord, and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe unto righteousness. And he says, and with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's this open, unashamed declaration. Jesus, I believe You died for my sins. And I accept that. I accept Your death for my sins. And You raised from the dead, not only to forgive me, but to give me new life. The Father raised You, Lord, and I surrender to that. I call You Lord. That's the process. And then God says, and those who've done that, let's show everybody else what's happened through believer's baptism. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and if Carol would come and we'll prepare to close. Father, thank You so much for the truth of Your Word, the life that's in Your Word, for the plan of salvation, for the person of salvation, for You, Lord Jesus, our resurrection and life. Lord, I thank You that You despair of no person, nor there's not a person within the sound of my voice today or any day that someone might be listening to this that's too far gone. This heart is too hard for the resurrection power of Jesus to totally transform and make like a baby's heart, even better than a baby's heart. Oh, Lord, I pray that there be anyone here today that hasn't received You, that hasn't come to peace in the forgiveness of their sins, and know that they know that you are for them now and not against them, that Jesus, you took their place in judgment so they could take your place in absolute acceptance and favor. If there's anybody like that, Lord, today would be the day they would respond to you. And Lord, for those of us like myself who still we acknowledge our struggles, Lord, we know we come short. We know that we leave so much on the table. There's so much available to us that we do without. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us see more of you, hunger for more of you. You've said if we hunger and thirst, we'll be filled. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for you, to be filled up with all the fullness of you, and to see what you can do in these situations in our life where we've been just struggling along in our own strength. Lord, bring your power to bear upon these issues in our lives. We surrender to that now, in Christ's holy name. Amen.